First Baptist Church of Redmond, June 24th, 2018. Know Jesus takes care of everything.
Please rise. I read you Luke 21, verses 25 to 28. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea, and the waves roaring.
Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken.
Then they will see the Son of Man coming in cloud with power and great glory.
Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Today we're having a brief review of what the Bible says, what I understand it to tell us about the return of Christ. When we talk about prophecy, so often this kind of things come to your mind. Eschatology, debates, yeah, what's going on? So I'm around a lot of people who, we know Jesus is coming back, but a lot of people have lots of different perspectives on when Jesus is coming back. This slide is from last Sunday's message when we started this section. Luke chapter 21, verses 5 through the end of the chapter, and verse 38. Talk about the return of Jesus. Luke has talked about this before. Particularly, he's focusing on the destruction of Jerusalem, because that's what Jesus is warning people about. The city that you're all thankful for, giving praise for. Look at the great things that people have done for you and you have contributed for. Says one day this city will be destroyed. It's very similar to Matthew's words. Matthew gives a broader net, greater picture, discusses on a lot of things. Luke does it in summary. An example is Matthew's very plain, talking about the abomination of desolation from Daniel. Luke only speaks of desolation. For us, in the section of verses we're looking at now, Luke is going to skip a lot of things that are in Matthew and in other parts of the Bible. Luke has recorded Jesus' words that, see this temple, one day not one stone will be laying on top of another. They will all be scattered. And we told you how historically it seems that when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem for the first time in 70 AD, now Jesus said, when you see the armies circling Jerusalem, get out, head to the hills. In 66, Vespasian took a Roman group because the Jews were trying to have a rebellion and break away from Rome. They don't care about us. Vespasian encircled Jerusalem, started to starve it out, and then he heard, the emperor died. You can be emperor if you make it back in time. He left. Then Titus came, 70 AD, for what's called the First Jewish War. And they circled Jerusalem, but they weren't satisfied to just starve him out. They attacked. The temple got burned, and because there was so much gold and silver trim that people had donated and had been originally part of the plan when Herod rebuilt it, that the gold melted in between the blocks, and the Roman soldiers took the block by block, and they got to keep the melted metal that was there. So that's part of the motivation they had for tearing apart each and every block. The section that we're looking at now is going to emphasize Jesus' return. A lot of the other details that are in Matthew and other places are skipped. We're going to touch on this on our way by. But the emphasis of Luke here in this gospel is on Jesus' return. Again, Matthew in greater detail, but Luke is the one that stresses the return of Jesus. Because this is what the disciples are asking about. What's going on? When are you going to be coming back? What are the signs of your coming? So verse 25, Jesus, very plain, there will be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, seas and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So Revelation chapters 15 through 19 give a more detailed discussion of the last half of the tribulation and focusing on the specific return of Jesus. And somehow, we know the event. Bible doesn't give enough background description or specifics, but we know that just before the return of Jesus, somehow the sun and moon will darken supernaturally. How's that going to happen? I don't know. I don't guess, because there's too many choices. There will be international conflict between nations. And here is the sign of Jesus' return. You're going to see Jesus return. They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Sometimes people talk about the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. Some people say there might be something spectacular that happens just before that. Sometimes the verses might seem to indicate that the sign of Jesus' return is when you see Jesus return. Because remember, in Matthew, you'll say, oh, look, Jesus has come there. Jesus is over here. Jesus has been hiding in Argentina. Jesus has come and gone. And there's all these things people say. But, you know, do you know that? You sure? A lot of religious groups have said, oh, our leader's Jesus. He just didn't tell anybody. Jesus says, when I come back, it's not going to be mysterious. You're going to know it's me. You're going to see that it is me. So I agree, if I had to guess, the appearance of Jesus himself from heaven could be the very sign. Whatever it is, when people see this, it causes great fear, great anxiety. And then Jesus is going to come. I understand this is the format. The Bible seems to indicate that when Jesus comes, he's going to come in three phases. He'll come over to Petra and give some protection to the Jews and other believers who are hiding over there. Second, that famous event, we commonly misspeak and call it Armageddon. Book of Revelation calls it the Battle of the Great Day of the Lord God Almighty. And then he ends up coming on to the Jerusalem area, landing on Mount Olivet. It splits in two. All these things are going to cause great anxiety because Jesus is coming back to bring an end, a cataclysmic end to things that are going on in the world, war, crisis, control, manipulation, the power of the great political leaders. When these things begin to happen, he says, don't be like everybody else and hide. Look up and lift up your heads. Why? Your redemption draws near. Jesus will appear and everyone will see him. There will be no doubt. You can't ignore it. Israel will repent and believe and come to him as their Messiah. The surviving Jews seem to turn en masse, maybe not each individual, but en masse. The group will come to see him as their Messiah. His return will be sudden, glorious, and with great power. Take a moment with me. I told you we're going to be looking at the book of Revelation after we finish Luke. So I'm going to give you just a few nuggets to be seeing how the Bible presents, in general and in the book of Revelation, Jesus' return. The second coming of Christ, the first time he died and ascended to his Father. His primary residence has been heaven. At the second coming, Jesus' primary residence will now be among us, earth. He will be here. He will have a kingdom, and then he will go on to the eternal after it's remade. Why study Bible prophecy? Doesn't mean anything. We don't know anything. One out of every 30 verses in the Bible mentions the subject of Christ's return to the end time. It is a major Bible topic. Of the 216 chapters in the New Testament, there are over 300 references to just the return of Christ. Only four of the 27 New Testament books don't mention Christ's return. The return of Jesus, the highlight of humanity, the greatest time in human history when Jesus rules as king in Jerusalem over the world and the nations. In the Old Testament, reliable people, Job, Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, many of the other prophets wrote about Christ's return, and Jesus often spoke about his return, particularly this last week, even when he's up in his final trial. He's going to refer to his return. Verse Thessalonians 1:10 tells us that we're supposed to, in the middle of crisis, wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from, and this is a significant phrase, from the wrath to come. This is a significant phrase. What is one of the reasons that Jesus has called us to be his now? If you think of human history, Adam and Eve in the garden, God chose a particular people, Abraham. Moses, God gave them a law and gave them a way to live, to honor him and show that their lives were committed to him. He gave them a land and told them if they honored him, they would be able to stay in this land and not be cast out from their sinfulness. Each half, northern Israel, southern Judah, their sinfulness, 722, 586 BC, they lost their land. We're still at that point in the era where God is dealing with his people Israel primarily. At the end, why am I going to Jakarta? Because I'm a consistent premillennial, tribulational literalist. God has promises for Israel. God is going to establish Israel as a country. God has promises to them as far as the resurrection of David as a co-regent with Jesus in these kingdom days. Jesus is going to be king and lead as a strong leader on this earth. People will come and honor Israel in the way as God's people they should be. But in between when the kingdom comes and when Israel lost their land, there's, and I like to look at the special, unusual event, which is the church. The called out ones from every nation, where God's mercy and grace is available to everyone. Everyone comes to him directly. You don't become Jewish first. That was one of the great church controversies. You become Jewish first? No. And we call it a parenthesis because it had a beginning. When did the church start? Pentecost. When does the church end? That's the question, and that's how I answer it, is the church ends with the rapture of the saints before the tribulation begins. Why? Daniel chapter 9 says that that last 7 years of Daniel's 70 weeks are designed, Daniel's, hears from the angel, your people, your holy city. Daniel is ethnically Jewish. What is their key city? It's Jerusalem. Why? They're going to put an end to sins. They're going to judge the world for their sins. And the Messiah will come and be cut off, but not for himself. So all those things are going to happen in connection to before those things go on. I don't expect you to remember this, but we'll talk about this later. This is that parenthesis thing I was talking about, where God's dealing with his people, the church, and then pow, we go back to dealing with Israel. 7 year tribulation, Antichrist is in there. Satan's bound during the millennium. He gets out at the very end. Because even in a, don't people like to say, if you're in a better environment, you'll be a better person. You pick up the newspaper, do wealthy people commit crimes? Do you see them being arrested? Do you see even with these FIFA World Cup controversies, why do these countries get it? Oh, well, all of a sudden Sepp Blatter shows up. He's not supposed to be there. Well, people are paying him back. Just because you're rich and powerful doesn't mean you're any more honest than the next person. Amen? Rich and powerful people still need to trust Christ as Savior. Yes? Yes, it's just maybe not as obvious and like to fool themselves. So even in a perfect world, when Jesus is king and ruling and David and Samuel and resurrected people are walking around, there's going to be a group of people that rebel against Jesus in the ages. Why? Because we humans are hard-headed and don't want anybody, not even God, to tell us what to do. So at the end, Satan's loose. There is a final battle, judgment, destruction, the eternal state. Words that we're going to talk about. The rapture. It's a Latin word. The Greek word deals with snatching away. Paul was snatched away to save his life. That's the same word that's used in 1 Thessalonians 4 to describe the snatching away of believers by God to save them from the wrath to come. Wrath, isn't that talking about hell? If you take a look at the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verse 17, the people who were there in the first half of the tribulation watching the four horsemen ride and all these other things, they're saying, the wrath of the Lamb has come. Same words that believers, Christians today are delivered from. God's wrath isn't for us. Christ died for us. We're in that special group, the church. So that's one reason I believe in the tribulation rapture is we're delivered from the wrath that is to come that is being poured out by God during that tribulation time. Judgment seat of Christ. When we get up to heaven, Jesus is going to sit down and evaluate our lives to see how he can reward us. Because the rewards he gives us, we return back to him as a part of our worship for him. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Somehow we sing about these things about the bride of Christ. We officially have a ceremony, if you will, a wedding ceremony, where we become officially Christians, the bride of Christ. A special relationship with him. Israel seems to be connected with the Father in a special way, but the church has a special connection to Jesus. The Jewish people, the non-Christians who were there, people who trusted Christ before the day of Pentecost and after the rapture, are there as who? Friends of the bridegroom. The Antichrist, who is he? I was teased about politics. What do you know about the Antichrist? He's a politician. A political leader who unites most of the future world's governments. There's individual countries, but he leads them. He's eventually controlled by Satan after serious injury. And when that happens in that last 3.5 years, the Bible makes a big deal about 1260 days. That last section of that great tribulation is the time when God causes Israel to turn to Christ. How is that? The fires of testing and judgment in the world. They will turn and the world is judged for its sins. Armageddon. That is a word that comes into English that's basically just Hebrew words coming into English. What you see there is an aerial picture of what's called the Valley of Megiddo. Megiddo is a city. This is the valley that's around it. This is an interesting thing. Look at it. I like to read about warfare and tank battles. They say people have written saying this is the ideal tank battle location in the earth because of its flatness, its connection with valleys and other approaches. The Hebrew word for mountain is Har. So the mountain that is next to Megiddo, Har-Mageddon, is the place to watch this last battle. It's from the Mount of Megiddo. Revelation 16:14 gives it God's title, the Battle of the Great Day of God Almighty. This is the second of the three phases of Jesus' return. He's going to go to Petra and then have this physical conflict and then go to the Mount of Olives. The millennium, Jesus lives and reigns in the world for 1,000 literal years. When you think of mainline denominationalism, when you think of how do we differ from other people, if you're a covenant theologian, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Methodist, you will see this 1,000 years as a spiritual, just something that God is using to talk about a long time. But God gives, for me, for my mind, too many details why this is just a fluffy way to use a figure of speech. Battle of Gog and Magog, there's two of them mentioned in Scripture. They're connected because of their intensity and finality. They're called by the same name is used to talk about two events. Finally, at the end of that kingdom, there'll be the final opposition of Satan to Jesus at the end of the millennium, the final battle of Gog and Magog, where Jesus destroys all opposition to him. And 2 cents of the book of Revelation. Revelation interprets itself. It's very nice when the Bible interprets itself for you. This is a great debate. I agree with people who take this book as understandable. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. First verse tells you, what is it? It's the revelation, not of John, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which he showed to his servant, John, who was one of the apostles. And so he talks to John, who is having these visions, and grabs his pen and a scroll, and he tells him, Jesus says, write the things which you have seen. The first chapter, the vision of Jesus and his greatness. Second, the things which are. Chapters 2 and 3, the original, every letter has a recipient, right? The seven churches in modern-day Turkey, back then Asia Minor, are the recipients of the book of Revelation because they were going through great testing. And John is just off the coast on the prison island of Patmos. And the order of those churches, if you were to take a map from the first century and lay out, if you followed the major road inland from the coast where John was to the center, the last one on the inside is Laodicea. That's, those cities are lined up in the order that John would have traveled, or his messenger would have traveled as he distributed this book to all those recipients. No secrets, no mystery, no goofiness for what those churches stand for. The churches stand for? Churches. Very simple. The recipients of the book. So each of those churches has words from Jesus to give to individuals that superintend, watch over that church. Chapters 4 through 22, the things which shall be hereafter. Later one day, when God starts this prophetic final days, he will cause the scroll to be opened, gives it to Jesus. Jesus opens the scroll and shows everyone what is going to happen in those last days. Chapter 4 and 5, the scene in heaven where God is worshipped for saying, I'm done with humanity, we're going to start the final days now. In chapter 6 through 22, scenes in earth and heaven as God plays out his prophetic activities, and you get a glimpse into heaven and everything once in a while. A lot of people, a lot of believers get killed in those revelation days. Chapter 7, 144,000 evangelists are called by God to go witness. In chapter 14, they're pretty much all dead. They're martyred in heaven and giving God praise for saving them. So a lot of death happens, believers and unbelievers both. Jesus drives it home and says, why am I talking about this? Why are we talking about the future? And he's talking about the future so that you can be ready. Jesus' words were designed to be heard and responded to. If you remember, when Jesus gave a message, he was distinctively remembered because he spoke clearly and he spoke about important things. Jesus is going to give them a parable. Remember Jesus said previously that when you see Jerusalem surrounded, please take heed because Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. We said before that in 66, Vespasian surrounded the city, was going to starve it out. Oh, if I go to Rome, I get to be emperor. Went to Rome. When Titus came back in 70 and attacked Israel in the first part of the year, it was interesting because there were almost no Christians at all in Jerusalem. Why? They paid attention. They left. Most of the Christians had fled the country, and many of them had gone to Petra, Antioch, or had scattered because Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. Jesus says, what a good lesson. Listen to this lesson. He spoke to them a parable saying, look at the fig tree and all the trees. This is going to make a very simple lesson, a very simple matter of fact. If you're an agriculture person thinking about that, here's a very simple lesson. This parable is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Very simple, very clear, almost too simple. It's about seeing and knowing what's going on. Simply, when you see fig trees and all the trees, he's using a fig tree, very possibly was right next to him, so he talked about a fig, but he says, all the trees do this. When you look out here and see trees, deciduous trees, pop leaves, what does that say about the seasons? It's spring, summer's coming, right? Deciduous trees don't normally pop leaves in December in this hemisphere, right? No, they're, matter of fact, it's kind of pretty out here, February, March, when this little apple tree thing, all the white leaves come out, it's pretty. And then all of a sudden, the first time the wind blows, gone. But it's pretty for a little while. He says, when you see deciduous trees sprout leaves, you know that summer is near, it's getting closer. When the things Jesus has just mentioned take place, you know that Jesus' return is going to be near. The first Jewish state under David, the second Jewish state after their return from captivity in Babylon, the third Jewish state starting in 1948. Some interpret this about looking at the fig tree and all the trees with an eye on rebirth of Israel. Let me tell you, 150 years ago, if you looked at prophecy books, people would make fun of folks who were little interpreters saying Israel will never be a nation again. All this stuff about the future, it all has to be figurative. 1,000 years has to be figurative. Judgment of the world has to be figurative. Israel having a king has to be figurative. The return of Jesus being in the land and unsaved before the return of Christ has to be figurative. May 15, 1948, it was no longer figurative. Israel is in the land in unbelief. Jesus says, listen, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Isn't it something when people say that the earth is a transitory existence? At my house, we have some pot roast in the oven where we're having for lunch. It will have a transitory existence. It will pass away. It will be missing and vacant. But that's to be expected. But the earth has been around a long time. The earth's going to be around a little bit longer, too. But Jesus says, compared to his words about the future, you can trust him. He says, not only will earth pass away, but the heavens around us, 2 Peter talks about this, the earth, the universe around us is going to be broken up into its atomic components and reformed into a new heaven and new earth. So he says, you can trust my words because they are the foundation of all truth and the foundation of your faith, and are going to last longer than any physical thing you can see now. So Jesus is saying, we cannot let important things now. Why don't I respond to what God says? I have important things to do. Why can't I? I have something that's more important. Why don't you? Well, this is what I think, and what I think is going to take balance for today, and God will take care of his own business. We cannot let important things now make more impact on our lives than the most decision critical that we'll ever make, and that's to come to Christ with our bodies, hearts, and minds, to trust Him as Savior, and not only that, but to follow Him. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Jesus' point is now made clearer. He warns us to be watching. He warns us not to allow, and notice the blame is on ourselves. Take heed to yourselves for a group, ourselves. Lest our hearts be weighed down. We let the urgency of the moment, the criticality of the immediate, take more importance to our lives than what God says to us. Don't allow ourselves to give in to internatural drives and desires that will distract us, cause His word to be unfruitful, cause us not to do our job and be spreading the gospel, be talking to other people about Jesus, and to living for Jesus ourselves. Why? Because His judgment comes as sure as the sun rises and makes the leaves grow on the trees in summer. Jesus' words are going to come true. And you would be crazy to go outside now with your parka and your muff and your fluffy shoes thinking, oh, I can't, it's going to snow today. Why? It's summer in Seattle. Probably need an umbrella. Might need your rubber boots. The ones with the ducks on them if you want. But summer here. You can look around and see it. Jesus says, don't you look around at the world and see what's going on? I just talked to you. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And it was. We can look back and see it in Jesus' day was future. He says, you can count on my words that they're reliable. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted, notice, worthy to escape these things. Rapture. That will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Judgment comes for everyone without exception only by being watchful, connecting to God, prayer, consecration, living, coming to Him by faith. Will we be able to take our stand, notice, without fear before the Son of Man when He sits on judgment on His throne? When Jesus comes back, that sign in the heavens, which is likely His return, people are afraid. Because Jesus doesn't come back in a spaceship. He doesn't land in Central Park and try to talk to the president. Jesus comes back with the rod of iron to rule and set things straight. Divides the sheep and the goats, and you're either going to go into the kingdom with Him, or you'll better be comfortable to your preliminary place you are going to be. For us, Jesus tells us to know, and then He tells us to watch. The first is unimportant if the second does not take place. Adam's been very kind and generous to us. He has a lot of things going on, and he's had a multifunction birthday. He wanted to have a little birthday thing last night. His birthday is a few weeks ago. Had friends over. They played games and all kinds of stuff. Barbara likes to make a cake. What kind of cake would you like? So here's what happened. Found out what kind of cake, and she puts it in the oven. And it's been a busy day yesterday. So I'm sitting down. I'm tired. I'm sitting down. I have my computer open, and because I'm crazy on a Saturday, I have a ball game in the background. And she says, Doug, I'm going to bed. The cake's going to go off at 3 o'clock, but I'm not going to get up. Will you make sure to take the cake out, make sure it doesn't fall, it doesn't burn, and put it on the rack? And suddenly, I now am responsible for the cake. So she's gone to bed, but she's told me to learn and to watch. And you betcha that I'm watching and I'm listening, and I hear that because we have a timer, and the timer goes off, and you can bet I don't want to be the one responsible for a dead cake with all the friends over, and my wife will have told me to have watched for the cake, and you want to forget that, right? God is merciful, and at least for one time I satisfied and pulled the cake out on time. But you can't watch if you don't know. And by the way, if you know and don't watch, nothing happens. The bad stuff is going to happen anyway. So Jesus tells us what's going to happen. And He says, I'm telling you this so that you will watch. Jesus is coming. Jesus spoke of His words not passing the way. He's coming back as judge of all. God is in heaven. We are not until He brings us with Himself. Why would He do this? Last summer, maybe you've heard of this. This was new to me. I read this, and this is a real thing. Last summer, 53-year-old Jeff Murphy. I have a friend with that name, but it wasn't him. He's my age, so he'd have been 56. 53-year-old Jeff Murphy was hiking in Yellowstone National Park when he disappeared. Park investigators found his body on June 9th, 2017, where Murphy had fallen 500 feet from Turkey Pen Peak. Only in Yellowstone would be Turkey Pen Peak, after accidentally stepping on a slide that took him down. He wasn't just on any hike. He was looking for a treasure box of gold and jewels worth up to $2 million buried somewhere in the Rocky Mountains by an eccentric millionaire named Forrest Fenn. Real person. Fenn, an art dealer and millionaire in his 80s, currently still is alive and lives in Santa Fe, New Mexico. In his self-published memoir, Fenn included a poem that supposedly leads to the treasure he claims he hid in the mountains. He writes in his book, "The ornate Romanesque box is 10 by 10 inches and weighs about 40 pounds. Fenn has only revealed that it's hidden in the Rocky Mountains, somewhere between Santa Fe and the Canadian border of the United States, at an elevation above 5,000 feet. It's not in a mine, not in a graveyard, and not near a structure." Jeff Murphy is the fourth man to die looking for the chest. We'll do a lot of things to get rich. What will we do to live at peace with God in heaven in the future? Because Jesus is saying, and that everybody's going to do that. Matter of fact, the road is narrower, he says, than the wide one that most people take to destruction. Jesus sends a warning. Watch. Know what I'm saying, but don't just let that go away. Watch for me. Prepare for me. Trust me. Follow me. Invest your lives in me. Because otherwise, hearing all this stuff doesn't make a difference. You'll have the same end. When did you trust Christ as Savior, and how do you demonstrate His change is eternal in your life? God, help us, we pray, to watch for you. Help us to know the words, but help us to put it into practice, to be aware and to watch for how you are moving in the world, how you are moving in our lives, how you give us opportunities to do assistance to our fellow believers, to have spiritual conversations with each other, and to reach out with the gospel to the unsaved. Bless us. Help us, we pray. Help us to put your words into action and to show that they matter to us. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.